Beginning of this year, we started a series called Armistice. It's a series about finding peace, because peace is what we all want, right? We all want peace in our life. Life is never going to be perfect. We're always going to have some kind of problem. But finding peace in the midst of life is really knowing where you're at in the battle and knowing, are you on the right track? Because if you're on the right track, you can have peace about the things that are around you. And that's what we want to help you find. So we want peace, but to do that, we have to realign. We have to readjust where we're at on the field. And so what we're doing is we're focusing this whole series on David, and specifically the moment between David and Goliath, what built up to that moment. Because it's not enough just to talk about David and Goliath. And I'll come and tell you about that moment, and it's all great, and we could all win with a slingshot and a rock, you know. But it's not what made David so great. It's a part of his development that made him great. There's things in his life that happened to him that built him up. And so the first thing we talked about with David was his anointing. That's where it began. When he was just a little boy, anywhere from 10 to 13, he came along and Samuel came and anointed him to be king. And we found that our anointing is unique, because our anointing doesn't come from a prophet coming busting some oil out of a horn on our head, which is just messy, you know. It comes from Jesus. Jesus is the one that gives us our anointing, and that anointing lives inside of us. And we decided, and say this with me, if you didn't say it last time, and even if you don't think it's true, lie. Say it out loud, okay? Say, I am anointed. One more time. I am anointed. Ooh, that feels good, doesn't it? Oh, see, this is a realization that we talked about. We talked about a couple different realizations and how we accomplish, that we're anointed to accomplish our assignment. So now we know where we stand on the battlefield. We know that we're anointed. We know our position. We know our calling. We know that we are, you know, where we rank as far as God goes and where the enemy is, because we are anointed. And so we're going to continue on. And so the next practical thing that we're going to look at as far as David's development is ability. We're going to talk about ability. And remember last week we talked about how the anointing is what equips you with your ability. That's where your ability comes from, is that anointing that God gives you. So there's a statement I'm going to say that I want you guys to mull over in your head as we continue. All right, this is the statement. God expects me to grow in my gifts. God expects me to grow into my gifts. So we'll jump straight into Scripture as a continuation of last week, because this whole series we're going to stick around in Samuel area as it develops up to the big battle. And this is where it reveals more about David's ability. So in 1 Samuel 6:13, we talked about this last week. It said this: Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now remember, God gives you the anointing, and that doesn't mean that your assignment changes, because sometimes when we get that anointing, we realize, oh man, I'm empowered by Christ. We think that there's this new job that's going to appear all of a sudden. No. The anointing is to equip you to win the battles that you're already in, to be better at the job that you already have, to be better at the assignment that you already have. And so this will reveal more. So now we pick up the next stage of David's life. I gave a little bit of a hint to it last time. It says in 1 Samuel 16:14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." Saul was the king at the time. "And a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." See, Saul was terrible. He was a bad king. He was being impeached by God, right? There's no press. There's no hearing. God's like, "You nasty, you gone," all right? He made a decision. He's like, "I don't like you, you're going to be out of there," all right? And so, we read this and we hear that, and it sounds kind of funny that the Lord put a tormented spirit upon him. So for you Bible scholars out there, you're like, how and why would this happen? How is this even possible? Why would he even do that? Okay, so first off, I like to say that this is God we're talking about. He can do whatever he wants, okay? He created the universe. He can do whatever he wants. But second, Saul had already given himself up to many wicked ways. He'd already given himself up to sin and being evil. He was not a good king. He was terrible. He was jealous. He was full of pride. And he had power and the license to kill. That is a dangerous, dangerous combination. And lastly, about him, a change needed to be made. And some things needed to be revealed, which we're going to find in the next in scripture here. Because usually the enemy, see, when we're not doing what God's telling us to do, and we are strongly against the morality and the will of God, you kind of lose that covering. And when you lose that covering, you lose the protection. The anointing kind of, it leaves you for that moment. And see, with Paul, with the enemy, if you know this, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, if you've just been a human, usually the enemy doesn't even really have to attack. We're pretty good at destroying ourselves, right? We can look at ourselves in the mirror and we can rip ourselves apart, tear ourselves down. We can look at the job that we've done and say, this is not perfect. And we can talk about all the problems we have. It's a lot easier for someone to talk about, list out a slew of issues that they have with themselves rather than the positive things that they have with themselves. People have to go, You ever been in a job interview when somebody, you know, it's really hard to find good things to talk about yourself unless you've written them down and it takes you a lot of time, because people usually don't go that direction. We're really good at destroying ourselves. So rather than let us keep, you know, rather than the enemy having to do anything, he just keeps letting us do what we do. And since we're pretty good at it, we're efficient at destroying ourselves. So a change needed to be made, so God was letting some torment happen because he knew there was a changeover. And so they are having a meeting with Saul. They're in a moment where they're having a meeting with Saul, and his followers, the people that are directly under him, are beginning to literally see him deteriorate in front of them. His mood, his attitude, everything, his sanity is all begin to change right in front of him. And it was to the point where they couldn't not say anything. They had to say something, because it was coming up. So 1 Samuel 16:15-18, it says, "And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you.'" They've identified it. "Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre." So the lyre, that was a harp, okay? "And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." You ever, you know, been in a rough mood, a bad mood, and you just needed a song to play that will just help you? You know, you've been in the car, you're like, man, I'm going to put my favorite Britney Spears song on, you know, whatever it may be, you know, whatever, my favorite Lady Gaga, whatever it is, you put that on, man, you need to start feeling better, right? Kind of the same situation here. "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.' One of the young men answered back and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skilled in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.'" So the harp is it's what a lyre is. It's a harp. And the first interesting thing that we notice in the scripture is they don't say David's name. He's the son of Jesse. They don't even really know what his name is. But they know that he plays the harp well, right? They know that he does that well. They don't even know who he is. So even if people don't know your name, God knows where to find you when he wants to use you for something he put inside of you. Okay? I'll say that again. God knows where to find you when he wants to use you for something he put inside of you. They didn't really know David, who David was yet, but they have seen and heard what he can do. He's a young man who can throw down on some strings, okay? You know, he can do his thing, right? We'll continue on in scripture. 1 Samuel 16:19-23. "Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep.'" Remember last time we talked about he was anointed? And then when we found him again, he's still with the sheep, all right? He's still with the sheep. He wasn't getting fitted for his crown or his puffy pants or his special shoes with the sheep. "And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread," That's just overcoming with bread. That's what I like to hear. "And a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer," which is a highly esteemed position. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. I don't know how you'd play with, I guess, with your feet. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So we're talking about David, and we're talking about this battle. So where's Goliath? Where's Goliath in all this, in this development? Goliath's in chapter 17. That's like years to come. So we find this moment where David is developing. So after chapter 17, we see this amazing feat that will actually change David's trajectory as far as the nation, the way they see them, and which launches David into his, how we know him, as one of the greatest kings in history. But before all of that, we need to realize something practical about David's background, okay? We need to realize something very practical about his background. And that is, you will always see the glory, but you never see the grind that it took to get to that glory. We will view people's glory. We see them on TV. We see all the great things that we do, but we never know the grind that it takes for them to get to that glory moment. And there's always a background story to somebody's blessing. Anytime you see something good in somebody's life, there's always a background story to that. So today we're going to look at, review four words when it comes to ability that's going to be revealed in Scripture. And it's going to about growing our gifts. So my question to you guys, are you growing your gift? You have a gift. Are you growing it? Are you using it? Are you stretching it? You ever meet somebody that is just like dripping with a gift? Like it's just all over them. Like it's coming out of their nose, and there's not enough napkins to catch all the gift that they have, all the talent and all the skills that they have. And it's just, it's beautiful, but then it's gross and you hate it because you don't have that talent. You know, you see it and it's just all over them. And the assumption we often make is because they have this gift, they didn't have to work on it. We think, oh, they just came out of the womb that way. They were just born that way. And that's why they're good at that. And we kind of discount them. We never know what it is. This past month, I had an opportunity. I drive for Uber, if you don't know that. It's like my little side gig. It's so I can get to know people that are not even a part of the Heights or just in Houston. And so I had this great opportunity. I met this guy, right? And he was very humble about it. I had to pull it out of him. I was like, oh, what do you do? And he's like, oh, I'm in Major League. I'm like, oh, really? He said, I'm a pitcher. I'm like, okay. I said, well, who do you pitch for? And he goes, I pitch for the Mets. I'm a closer for the Mets. And I'm like, what? You are a major league closer and you're in my car? I didn't know his name. I'm like, sorry, man. I feel like I should know you. I apologize. And he's like, no, man, I'd rather nobody know me. I'd rather go my whole career nobody know me. But he's like, so it's really cool. He said, he's come down here to hang with friends. And he said, yeah, I got to pitch against your boys, the Astros. And I was like, oh, really? How'd that go? And he said, it was extremely intimidating. And I said, why? And he said, because, when you're pitching, there's usually just a couple of batters you got to worry about. But with the Astros, it was like, you throw, you get them out, and it's like, oh, now here's another star coming up. Then after that one, another hitting star coming up, So it was very intimidating. When we watch those games, this is very prevalent in New York and the Yankees fans, no offense to Yankees fans, we see these guys doing these things, and we're like, oh, I could do that. Oh, yeah. In fact, we went to a Yankees game one time, and I remember hearing the guys behind me, we were all in a softball league, and they were talking about how, like, oh, I could do that. And I'm like, it took everything in me not to turn around and go, you guys kidding me? You couldn't dust these dudes' cleats off. You're not even talented to do that. So we discount them, and we think that we can do that. But let me help you realize something. I've played sports. I've played baseball. I know what goes into it. And so those moments that we watch, those at-bats, were like, they're barely like 5 minutes, if that, even if they get that far. That's like a full count. Do you know how many minutes and hours they have to spend before that moment to prepare themselves for that moment? I'm talking, even when they show up to the field for a game, they show up at least 5 hours before the game even starts. They're doing drills and they're practicing. And then let's talk about, spring training. That's even more hours. And then before the season, they're in the off season, they are still practicing. There are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of minutes and hours that go into that one moment that we get to watch and celebrate and get to think, oh, I could do that. We like to discount because we don't realize that it takes time and effort, a grind to have that. That's why I didn't want to just talk about David's triumph, his one moment against Goliath. That's why I didn't want to just talk about that, because it took a grind for him to develop his gifts that he needed to triumph over Goliath, strategically gifted by God so he could fulfill what God had called him to do. And this is what I want you to know. God has anointed you for an assignment. Each and every one of us. God has anointed you for an assignment. And just because he puts it in you, just because he puts that gift in you, doesn't mean that you don't have to work on it. He puts it there. It's our job to work on that gift and to develop that gift and to be good at it. You've got to work on the deposit inside of you. You got to develop it. So the first word, if you got your pen and paper out of you or you're digital like me, the first word about ability that I need you to know is diligence. Diligence. How many hours do you think that it took David of practicing? How many lessons do you think it took for him to be the greatest at the harp? How long do you think that took? How many times did he... I mean, you've seen a harp. Harps aren't small, right? I don't know. I'm not a technical person on harps, but when I think harp, I think large thing, right? It probably didn't have wheels on it. Okay, maybe they do nowadays, but maybe not then. How many times did he have to drag that thing from his home to wherever he had to be to get his lessons? How many times did he have to strum those chords, those beautiful chords, those beautiful fingers to make the most awesome harp playing in the area for him to be noticed by the king? How long did that take? Think about that. Ponder on it. How many miles did he have to drag it? How big was the grind to be the best harpist anybody knew in the area? In this room, there are a lot of people that have a deposit inside of you that you have not developed. A lot of you have a deposit that you haven't developed yet. You've ignored it. You've wondered if it's really you, but it's there. And if you don't develop the deposit without diligence, it doesn't happen. You'll never experience the destiny that God has decided for you before you were ever born. We want to benefit from the gift without the burden. We want it just given to us. We want just the opportunity and then have it given over to us. A few years ago, my oldest brother, he's a realtor and he's doing very well. He kills it. He's an awesome realtor. If you need a realtor, I'll put him out there. Awesome. And so he's doing great and he bought a new car. Really sweet car, you know, it's nice. And I'm like, man, this car's awesome. I'd love to have this car. And my brother laughs and he goes, you can have it with the payments. You can take it over if you want. See, a lot of times we want this grand thing without making the payments for it. We want these gifts from God, these abilities, without having to put the work in for it. It's the same thing, like, so when you open it, and parents understand this when it comes to Christmas time. I mean, if you want to get your kid a new bike, it comes in a box, all right? It doesn't come just together. You open up the box, and it's just a heap of metal, right? And it takes work, diligent work, in the middle of the night while your kids are asleep to put that bike together the best that you can so your kid doesn't fall on its face when he's riding the bike. It all comes in pieces. It comes with, and it says on the outside, some assembly is required. It comes with payments. God gives us gifts, and it should say, God should give us the claimer, it said, some assembly required. When he gives you your gift, some assembly is required. It takes some work. See, God deposits with the anointing. The gift you have inside of you was signed by Jesus, and it was prime delivered from Amazon fans. It was prime delivered by the Holy Spirit into you. He made sure that it got there. So it's in you, and it's backed by the Holy of Holies, the creator of the universe. You have the gifts, and you don't understand why you have these gifts. Some of you don't understand, why can I sing? Why am I do this? I don't do it professionally or anything like that. Why can I sing? And some of you are like, why am I funny? You know, why am I so funny? Why do I get along with people so well? Some of you are really good with your hands, and you don't know why. Why you have these gifts? You have them because they were given to you for a reason and for a purpose. They were built inside of you. It came with the anointing. Why do people like hanging with me at my house? Why do I have this gift of hospitality? Because it was given to you. For any of those things, you have got to prepare them, or it's just going for it to be a presentable gift. See, for you to be good at being hospitable, you got to have a good home. You got to have a clean home. You got to know what to set the oven to so you don't burn the turkey. You got to know what you're doing when you're singing so you don't sound terrible when you sing in front of other people. You've got to work. And see, and it's alarming how many Christ followers expect a polished gift without the grind. There's a story of a pastor who bought a ranch, right? And he's doing well. He's a great pastor and nearing the end of his life. And he's like, I want my final place, you know? And so he's like, man, I want a ranch. And so he goes out and he buys his big ranch, right? He didn't know what he was in for. Okay, so this ranch was a little rough around the edges. And so he didn't realize how much work it was going to take for him to get that ranch to what he wanted it to be. So he'd go out every Saturday. Every Saturday, he'd go out there and he would till and he would work and he would struggle. And then one day, it looked great. And then his neighbor came by and he says, hey, man, you and God did a great job on this ranch. It looks really good. And the pastor goes, well, you should have seen it when God had it to himself. You got to work at it. God will give you a great area, but you have to work at it. You got to work that field because the treasure is hidden in the field and the gift is hidden in your humanity. If you are ever going to get to your destiny, you've got to learn to dig deep. We have a habit as Christ followers of reaching up high to get God to do stuff for us. See, we want to bypass the burdens. We want to reach up and say, God, I have these big problems and I don't know what to do with them. Lord, can you just come in and fix them? Lord, I can't pay this house note. Can you just come fix it? Can you just drop some money? I don't know how many times in my life I'm like, Lord, I'd be cool if like just some money showed up in the mailbox. You know, I got some bills to pay. Lord, I know you love me. My mailbox hasn't been filled up yet with money, okay? We want that, but we want it without the work. You need to learn that you have to dig deep with the gifts that you have because he has equipped you with what you need to get the job done. He's equipped you with it. So some of you, this is your first time to Village Heights, and we welcome you here. And some of you have been here for a while. This just doesn't happen, okay? Our influence in the community doesn't happen. I recently had an opportunity in this past week. I get a call from a random person. This happens sometimes because my phone number's on the website. I get a call from a random person, and they need help. Okay, so I call them back and I kind of field it out because some, you know, want to take advantage. Blah, blah. And so this guy calls me and I'm like, hey, you know, how can I help you? And he's like, hey, this is my story. This is what's going on. And I mean, I feel bad for him. It's tough. And I'm like, okay, what do you want me to do for you? And he's like, I want to come work for you. I'm going to do a couple odd jobs so I can get an ID. He's on the streets. So I can get an ID so I can get into a shelter. And I'm like, okay. Well, I think I can swing that. And he's like, tell you what, I'll meet you at a DPS, and I will pay for your ID. I will physically pay for it. Okay, and then there's more to the story, and there's things that have to work out. But here's the cool thing. I said, how did you hear about us? Like, how did you even find me? I mean, we're not a huge church. You know, it's not like, you know, you can see us from the road or something. Oh, I know there's somebody there. You know, it's not. I'm like, how did you find us? And he tells me, he says, he was in the hospital at the time. He had suffered. He got hit by a car. He was in a bad situation. And he goes, well, I was in the hospital, and this lady, and she said a name. I didn't know what the name, I didn't know who it was, said, call Village Heights. They'll listen to you. I was like, what? And I was like, can you describe her a little more? And he tried, and I'm like, I have no idea who this person is. So it was evident to me that I had a reputation built to live up to. That reputation just doesn't happen. It took work. There's no church planting Santa Claus that comes down my chimney and says, here's influence, here's power, here's money, go do it. No, we have to work at it. And the work's not over because every week people show up expecting. It takes time. If you want to know something about doing ministry, you got to know how to preach. You got to know how to read scripture. Would you want to come to a service where a pastor didn't prepare his sermon at all? Didn't do any research at all? No, that would be terrible. I would not want to go to that church. It takes time. It takes a grind. It takes working. We are constantly dipping into the anointing that God has given our staff and our people to find the gifts needed to accomplish the assignment that God has given Village Heights. So if you want to truly fulfill your resolutions this year and have peace in that, you got to dig for it. You have to be diligent to sculpt your skills. So have you read any books lately? Have you sought after any people that are experts in the field? Have you Googled it at least, how to do it better? If you haven't, you are missing it. You are not being diligent in sculpting your skills. So be diligent. And Saul didn't want David because he loved God. See, that's a lot of things that Christians do. They think, oh, it's just going to work out just because I love God. I don't have to put a lot of effort into it because I love God. God loves me, and it's just going to work out. They didn't pick David just because he loved God. They picked David because he was the best at the harp. That's why they picked him. That's what ushered in his relationship with Saul. How often do we want to give God something that's no good? Notice something here in Scripture. It says, as they're putting up flyers, you know, around the town of, like, looking for the best harpist, you know, and that kind of stuff. It says here in 16, it says, let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing. He didn't say skillful in praying. This is going to mess up with some of you guys' theology, all right? Just hear me out, okay? Just hear me. He didn't say, give me the guy who prays the best. No, say, give me the guy who plays the best. So Saul said to his servants, provide me a man who can play well. He didn't want David just because he loves God. He wanted him because he plays well. Even notice this. This is in 18. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the last one they mentioned, it was important they would have said it first. The last one they mention is, and the Lord is with him. All the accolades, but the best thing that makes David great was last, and what people looked for. It's the most important thing about him, but that's what they saw last. They knew the Lord was with him because of how he was excellent in the things that he did. David took his gifts and worked at them. He dragged that harp around. He became the best. And because he was the best, his excellence communicated that he was with the Lord, that he honored God. So the second word I want you guys to write down is excellence. Excellence. Maximizing your gifts for the greatest potential of use. Excellence is a commitment, guys. It takes time. It takes effort. When it comes to ministry, like I said before, I can't just come up here and just start talking. I got to practice. I got to know what I'm talking about. I got to review scripture, and that takes time and hours. And just so you know, when it comes to sermons, the average is for every minute, it's about an hour that we have to prepare. About an hour we have to prepare for every minute that we preach. That's an average. That takes time and effort because it matters. And if I don't shoot for excellence, I'm wasting your time. Because God is not blessing this church just because I love him. I love God, and he loves me, and that's great. But he's blessing Village Heights because of our diligence in what we do and our striving for excellence in everything that we do. We get to build a reputation that's remembered. So, again, David didn't give the job to... I mean, David didn't get the job because Saul, you know, had Saul his heart and his heart was right in the right place. He gave it because he was excellent in the gifts that God gave him. So in 2018, this is a vision for you guys, for you, for a commitment to you. In 2018, in your job and or if you own a business, whatever this is, I want you to work that job in such an excellent way that you don't have to. And if you do this, that's fine. No offense to you. But that you don't have to put a cross on your logo or a fish next to your name for people to know who you serve. Let your excellence of your gifts communicate the one that you serve. Anybody like Chick-fil-A in the room? Chick-fil-A, it's everybody. Okay, you don't even have to raise your hand. Everybody loves Chick-fil-A. And so they have great chicken, but you could probably find better chicken out there, to be honest with you. It's possible. And so the My Pleasure policy instituted in the company, the thing that we remember them most by Truett Cathy, who was the founder, was inspired by a visit to the Ritz-Carlton. When Cathy said thank you to the man behind the counter, he responded, "My pleasure." Out of this exchange, Chick-fil-A's novel idea was born. Treat customers as if they are in luxury establishment. Luxury experience doesn't come about being diligent and excellence. You have to be always on it, always working. Loving God and others is the right reason, but do it with skill and excellence. Give them a reason why what you're saying and what you're doing is worth listening to. So growing up, I had equipment, you know, growing up in sports, and one of the things my dad did, he didn't always just buy me the best equipment right off the bat. He didn't just purchase the best stuff and say, hey, get out there and do it. Because my dad didn't want me to look the game and not have the game. He would rather me have the game and then get to look the game later. So a lot of Christians out there, a lot of Christ followers that look the game, but they don't act in the game. They can walk, they can talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk. And there's nothing more that deflates your witness than saying things and your actions do something else. It devalues what Christ did. It devalues what we have. So if you are a representative of God and it needs to be good, so if you fix cars, do it great and give a good price. If you're an accountant, work those numbers right and be honest about it. If you're a real estate agent, be honest about the homes and give them the best price that you can and be diligent in what you do and strive for excellence, all the best of our abilities. Because it says in Psalm 90:17, let the favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us and establish the work of our hand upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We want favor. That's what we want. If we're going to ask God to build something in our life, we need to give him good lumber. If we're asking God to do something great in our lives, he needs the proper lumber to make that happen. And if we're not using and sculpting our gifts to excellence, it's not good lumber. God loves good things, and then more opportunity will follow. In Colossians 3:17, it says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Are you performing your gifts in a way that would show thanks to God? Too often, we want to hand things off to God and say, hey, here it is, and it's no good. It's not worth it. We do that too much. Have you ever woke up in the morning and watched the sunrise and give God a grade? God, that's 100% today. It's impossible because it's always perfect. It's always astounding the way it looks. The universe and how it turns and how it spins is always amazing. It's with excellence. And so what God creates is always meant for excellence. And it's not any different for you. God created you. And he meant you for excellence. But he's called us to it doesn't mean that we don't have to work at it. We have to produce it. It's not enough that we just talk about God, the glory of God. We're supposed to grow in our gifts so that we can show the glory of God. How are people supposed to know about God if his people can't show excellence? So the third word that I want to talk about today, write this down, is uniqueness. Uniqueness. So they say something about David that's kind of contradictory in Scripture. In 1 Samuel 16:18, it says, one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, a prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. David was weird, okay? He was a harpist and a warrior. That's an odd mix. That's a weird thing to put together. Because when you think harpist, you think dainty and, you know, light. But when you think warrior, you think tough and strong and metal and guts and glory. It doesn't go well together. One, you ever play that game? Like I do when I people watch. We all people watch. If you know, if you don't admit it or not, you watch. I play a game in my head. I got it from Sesame Street. One of these things is not like the other. Okay, I do that, right? And I don't do it out loud. I play with my wife sometimes. One of these things is not like the other. They were thinking that about David. And sometimes we think about that as ourselves. Because sometimes we're weird. We can be weird. And so when they're looking at David, when you look at somebody and you're like, man, that dude is tough. He could play a mean harp. Just doesn't go well together. It doesn't click. It sounds strange. But identifying David's development is what made him who he is. See, there's a convergence of two abilities that David had that don't seem to go together, but both are needed to fulfill his assignment. You will find that your destiny or purpose is found at the intersection of your gifts. It'll be found at the intersection of your gifts. Those things that about you that don't make sense, they're contradictions. You're like, I have this weird talent that I can do, but I don't have no idea how it's going to help me reach my future goals or what God has called me to do. If he was just a warrior, he'd never had access to Paul. If he was just a harpist, he would have been slayed by Goliath. God knew that he had to be both. God will give you everything you need for every situation you face. You need a harp? God will provide it. You need a sling and a rock? God will provide it. He will give you everything that you need so that you can fulfill. So embrace your uniqueness. I want you to say this with me. Ready? Say, I'm weird. But God made me this way. You are weird, and it's okay. I'm weird. One of the weird things that I do, I like hot dogs, and some of you might like to do this, I don't know, but I like to put mayonnaise on my hot dogs, all right? That's strange, okay? That's weird. And we might see something and go, man, that doesn't go together well. That's odd. You know, I like to drink pickle juice as well. That's strange. It's weird. But we see these combinations that don't work well together, but then God looks at them and goes, no, they work exactly the way that I called them to go. This is working out the best because those two things combined in you and each one of us, those abilities are where you're going to find your destiny and your purpose because he's given you the exact gifts that you need. So embrace it. You're weird. It's okay. God had to make you the way that you are to accomplish a great assignment that only you can complete. He had to make you a harpist and a warrior. God had to make me with some insecurities over here, so I'll rely on him more in this area. That's the way it goes. The thing that makes me look weird to you guys makes me wonderful to God. So finally, you know why you're weird. Isn't that great? That's awesome. All right, we know why you're weird. So let's review. To really use our ability, it takes diligence in seeking excellence while embracing our uniqueness. That is beautiful. That is humanity at its strongest. So the fourth word that we're going to talk about, write this down, experience. Experience. A theologian once said, what you are is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God. God gave you you. And that was his gift. He created you. He gave you life. But what you do with that life is your gift to God. Are you preparing your gift well? Are you using it well? If it's for God, it needs to be our good effort and our best. Christian music ought not to suck, guys. All right? Because it's for God, it needs to have a good beat. It needs to have some strong lyrics because it's for God. And gladly, there's some out there that do great at it. Some not so good. I'm going to have a talk with them. But if it's for God, it needs to be good. If there's somebody doing something without God, if there's somebody doing something that's without God, somebody that's with God should definitely be doing it better because they are backed by the creator of the universe. and he will equip them whatever they need. David was diligent, excellent, and unique, so he nailed his opportunities that God gave him. And there's an interesting thing said about in Scripture by Saul. See, in 1 Samuel 16:21 through 22, it says, "And David came up to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." If you know anything about the story of Saul and David, if you've ever heard anything, you know it doesn't work out that way. See, in 16, chapter 16, he loves David. But in chapter 19, Saul is throwing spears at David as he runs away because of the praise that is happening with Saul's people about David. He becomes jealous. This secret gets out about how great David is, and he hates it. So here's an extra nugget for you guys. This is sidebar, extra nugget just for you guys, okay? Sometimes the very thing that makes you great can also get you in trouble. Don't get ahead of yourself, and don't forget where the great gift came from, okay? So that's for you guys. Write that down. Remember that. Don't get ahead of yourself, okay? "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight.'" God will arrange every experience in your life to fulfill your assignment. He will use your unique experiences, stack them up to help make you into the person you need to be to conquer your Goliath. Because God wants to use you beyond anything you could experience on your own. And every experience, I'm talking every experience, good, bad, ugly, doesn't seems meaningless, all those experiences he uses to stack up. Because it says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." It didn't say some things. It didn't say only things in the morning or only things in the evening. All things. All things work together for good. And often we want him to bypass the burden of the process that we have to go through to use our gifts, to be at top shelf. So I'm asking you guys, will you cooperate with your calling? The calling and the gifts that he gave you, the assignment that he gave you to fulfill, will you cooperate? Will you let him use these experiences in your life to win in your battle? God will take experience and stack them up to bring you to the crossroads of your calling. Again, right, like I said, those unique things about yourself, when you find that they cross, you find your uniqueness. You find your calling in life. And those experiences that you have get to stack up. So I'm going to close with this example, okay? And it's really cool because you get to see it in person. So Tanner's not here today, and some of you know Tanner, some of you don't, and that's okay. So Tanner was brought on board. I feel like it's been 10 years. We've done so much together, but it's probably 2 years. I can't remember exactly. Should check the papers. So anyways, he's been on board for a while. And so when Tanner came on, we had a worship leader. Hannah mentioned that, and then we lost him. See, Tanner's calling wasn't worship, but he had an ability, okay? And he was willing to use that ability. And so because he was willing to use that ability, Tanner is truly finding his calling now. He's getting a well-rounded view of church ministry. And I get to view it. I get these opportunities when I go to help somebody or do something. I get to see Tanner in action. I get to see where he's been and where he's going because of the abilities and the willingness that he has to use those abilities. And so now enter in a new guy, Kyle. Awesome. He has a beautiful voice, right? You see, when Kyle was little, I hope it's okay that I'm saying this. When Kyle was little, he grew up Church of Christ. And if you know anything about Church of Christ, they don't use instruments very often. They use the a cappella, which is really cool because it's very talented at it, right? Kyle didn't know as a kid that God was developing his voice in the best place, an a cappella group, for something in the future. And then later on, he learned the guitar. In that moment, Kyle probably didn't know as a kid, that God was going to use his abilities to sing very well in his training, and then use his training in the guitar to do great things in worship and to lead people in worship. So it doesn't just stop there. Because that's not even the greatest thing about Kyle. The greatest thing about Kyle is that he's a leader who wants to see people grow. Kyle isn't up here just to hear himself sing. He's not up here just to say, look how good I am, guys, and I should be, because he's very talented, obviously, and he's actually way out of our league as far as the church goes, okay? But he's decided that it's more important that he leads and grows people in Christ than to get accolades for his abilities and gifts. And so because of that, there's a convergence. Now Kyle has an opportunity to see a church grow and to be a part of that, using his abilities and gifts, which strengthening him as a leader, and he gets to see lives changed because of it. Because he didn't ignore those gifts that might not have made sense to him in that time. He didn't ignore them. He was diligent at being excellent in them because they were unique and it stacked up his experiences. So my question for you guys is, what gift or ability that do you have that you're ignoring? What do you have in your life that you're good at and it doesn't make sense? Because when I was a kid, I was funny. And I thought I was supposed to be a comedian, not a pastor. It didn't make sense. I was terrified to even speak on stage when I got to college and I had to go to speech. All I had to do was tell the class how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and I stuttered through the whole thing. But because I was diligent in my abilities, in my gifts to come, I get to do one of the job that I love. I was created to do this. This is my purpose, is to speak and to speak eloquently at times and to bring forth the word of God in a way that people can use it. Not just so I can hear myself squawk up here how great I am, but so that people can actually use it and apply it to their lives. That's what I was created to do. You were created to do something great. Stop ignoring your abilities. Because if you want to fulfill your resolutions and stop dragging that thing that you're dragging behind you, that problem that you have, that Goliath that you have, that you've been dragging behind you since 2016, that's now in 2018 with you. If you want to beat what that is, if you want to win and have peace, you need to dig deep, find those gifts, and be diligent in them, and be excellent in them, embracing the weakness, and letting God stack your experiences so that you can sling that rock and win. Because with that, you will win your battles now, and you'll win them in the future, and the future Goliath's to come. I ended with this last time, I'm going to end it with it now. My most favorite scripture, Romans 8:31. If God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for you and he's built that ability in you, it's up to you to craft it. Craft that gift. Get after it. Dig deep. Be excellent in it. Because if God is for you, who could be against you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the beautiful children that we got to dedicate today, God. Lord, as they grow up, Lord, I pray that we teach them to be diligent in the gifts that God has given them. Lord, and we'll do that by being examples of that, Lord, and taking our gifts and our abilities and searching them out, Lord, and be diligent for excellence and our uniqueness to let our experiences stack up so that we can stand tall and slay our Goliaths. Lord, reveal these things to us and help us see them. God, we love you. Bless Village Heights, Lord, as we continue our reputation and work at it. Lord, as we slay Goliaths in the Heights neighborhood, in the Houston area, let your will be done in us, God, and bless these people as we go. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.